All right, now let's continue on concerning Jesus and the Pharisees. Let's see one of Jesus' strongest rebukes, John the 5th chapter. And this is something, especially after he told them face to face that the law and the prophets, it's more easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for them not to be enforceable. All right, let's pick it up here in verse 36. And again, we're going to learn quite a bit out of here, the way that it is written. Verse 36, after talking about John the Baptist, he says, "But I have a greater witness than John's. The works that the Father gave me to complete, the very works that I am doing, themselves bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has borne witness of me, and you have neither heard his voice nor seen his form at any time." That's why Jesus came to reveal the Father. This also tells us that the one that Moses saw on Mount Sinai, because he did see him, right, was the one who became Jesus Christ, which then establishes, again, everywhere you look in the Bible, it establishes two in Elohim, one that became the Father, one that became the Son. Nowhere do you find the Holy Spirit listed as a person. Now, when John, in Revelation, the 4th chapter, sees the throne of God, with God sitting on it, 24 elders, and then in the 5th chapter, the Lamb of God with him, how many are there? Two. The Father and the Son. Where is the person of the Holy Spirit? If it's supposed to be in heaven in a person, where was it? Where was its throne? There were 24 elders, but where was the Holy Spirit person? Wasn't there, because it's the power of God. All right, let's go on. Verse 38. This is really a condemning verse right here, and so will the rest of them from here on. "And you do not have his word dwelling in you." Wasn't that what was supposed to be what they were to do? Yes, indeed. What's going to be with us? We're to have God's word dwelling in us, right? Yes, indeed. Okay. "For you do not believe him whom he has sent. For if you had his word dwelling in you, you would have understood the scriptures as to who I am." That's what he's saying. Verse 39. "You search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and they are the ones that testify of me. But you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men," but that's what they want. "O Rebbe, O Rabbi," you know. "But I have known you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves." You can't have any stronger, more condemning language than that. Right there. "I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you'll receive him." Oh, what a wonderful person this is. "How are you able to believe, you who receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you." Now, that is in the Greek present tense. See? Because the law of Moses is always working. Present tense. "Accuses you, even Moses, in whom you have hope. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. And if you do not believe his writings, how shall you believe my words?" Now let's go to Deuteronomy 18 and see where Moses wrote about him, okay? Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. Now this is Moses speaking. So when he refers to the Lord your God, that's Moses speaking, all right? Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. And here's where he wrote about him. And we know, just put in your margin there, or in your notes, Acts 3, where Peter said that Jesus was that prophet of Deuteronomy 18. Now, there's one man who supposedly leads a church of God who says he is that prophet. His day is coming. All right, verse 15. The Lord your God, Moses is speaking to the people, will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of you, of your brethren, one like me. Now, who was Moses? He was mediator. Christ is mediator. He brought the law. Christ is lawgiver. Okay? He was high priest until his brother. Okay? Aaron. One like me, and the only one who fills that is Jesus. To him you shall hearken, meaning you better listen to him. And hearken, instead of saying listen, I kept the word hearken because hearken has this meaning. You hear and you obey. Okay? According to all that you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, so that I die not. And the Lord said to me, they have spoken well what they have spoken. Then he gives what the Father gave him to give. Right here, verse 18. So the Lord is speaking this. This continues after the verse 17. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, one like you, and I will put my words in his mouth. We just read that back in John 12. And he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come to pass, whatever man will not hearken to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So when he says to the Pharisees, Moses wrote of me, and you, if you would have believed him, you would have believed me. So he's also saying, God's going to require what you're telling me. But the prophet who shall presume to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. So that's quite a thing. All right. Now, everyone who's a preacher, teacher, minister, whatever, or is going to try and teach someone the word of God, just being a lay member, remember this. You only show them what God has given, because that's what God wants them to know. You can expound upon it as long as everything agrees with the word of God. So that's why, now let's go back to Luke 16. All right. That's why Jesus said no man can serve two masters, and that it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to pass. Okay. Now, Luke 16. Now, here's another one. Now, I'll read part of this in the old rusty King James, but nevertheless, there are some things in the King James Version are wrongly translated, which cause people to believe false doctrines. Why? Because who were the translators of the King James Version? Those who used to be associated with the Roman Catholic Church. All right? There's much more I could say, but I won't. Now let's pick it up here in verse 19. Now there was a certain rich man, and he was clothed in purple and fine linen, and daily indulged himself in luxury. Now, we could say this is typical of the elite of the world, okay? And there was a certain poor man named Lazarus who was laid at his porch full of sores. And he longed to be nourished with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, and the dogs even came and licked his sores. Probably felt pretty good, okay? Now it came to pass that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. See, that means that souls go to heaven, right? What does the Bible say? When do the angels carry them? At the resurrection, see? So you need other parts of the Bible to interpret this. Remember where we started? precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Okay? And the rich man also died and was buried. Now, let me read the King James. All right, here we go. Verse 23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. Why is hell here? Because that's what those translators believed. Hades means the grave. See? And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. See, there's an ever-burning hell fire. And if you don't do what's right, you're going to hell. Well, you know, even Catholics, they weren't satisfied with hell. That didn't bring them any money. So they had to invent purgatory. All right, that's kind of a slow roasting section of hell. Okay. And the priests are so poor in what they do, so they do such a bad job that almost all of the Catholics end up in purgatory. And the reason they end up in purgatory is so that the relatives pay the priest to say special masses for them so that they will get out of purgatory. Now, little children that haven't been baptized, they got a little compartment for them, and that's called purgatory infantium for infants. And you need lots of money to get those little infants out of there, you know. So what does this do? This keeps people coming to the Catholic Church to give them money, to come to the Mass, and they're locked into it. And as it says there in Hebrews, the second chapter, that people are held in bondage by fear of death. And that's what the whole Catholic operation is about. It's death. Always remembrance of someone dead. Okay? And he sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now let's come back to the faithful version and read it here. All right. Verse 23. And in the grave he lifted up his eyes and was in torment. All right. You have to ask the question now, when Lazarus died, when is it that he's resurrected? When the rich man died, when is it that he will be resurrected? Okay, let's see it. 1 Corinthians 15th chapter. All right, 1 Corinthians 15th chapter. Now let's pick it up in verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. And fallen asleep means died in Christ. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, no one escapes. See? Not even Ray Kurzweil. And he looks much older than the last time I saw him. And he's the one who has predicted that by 2030 we will all be immortal because of computers and nanotechnology, little things that will go through our body to keep us alive. What happens if there's a breakdown? What happens if there is a gigantic electric magnetic pulse that you're standing in and all of those little nano things then go shut down all at once and your body just goes, whew. Okay. All die. So also in Christ shall all be made alive. Now hold your place here and come to John because we'll come right back. John the 5th chapter. All right. Here's what Jesus said. And we find that there are two resurrections listed here. John 5 and verse 25. John 5, 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead, all shall die, shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. Even as the Father has life in himself, so also has he given to the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not wonder at this, for the hour is coming in which all, Now, what does it say back here in 1 Corinthians 15:22? All, does it mean all? Yes. Okay. In which all who are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, those who have practiced good unto a resurrection of life. Now, back here in 1 Corinthians 15, hold your place here in John 5. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23. But each in his own order. We see there's an order here, correct? Christ the first fruit, then those who are Christ at his coming. Not until. So you can't say in Luke 16 that the rich man was carried away to heaven. You can't say that Lazarus was carried away by the angels into heaven. See? Correct all the errors. All right? Now back here to John 5. And those who have practiced evil unto a resurrection of judgment. All right? Now, where else does it tell us that there is more than one resurrection? All right? Let's come back here to Revelation 20. And here it tells us. Now, Revelation 20, let's get there. Here we find some very interesting things. Now you see, every word in the Bible is necessary, and every word has meaning. And every word tells us something about the plan of God and how he's carrying it out. And here we have where we go to another place and read these and put it together. All right? Verse 4, Revelation 20. Here are the ones who are Christ's, who are raised at his coming. And then, once they're raised, come on to see a glass, and then come back down to the earth and take over the earth. So this is what it's talking about here. Verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast. And of course, the beast goes clear back to where? Garden of Eden, right? Yes. Or his image, and did not receive the mark in their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. All right? Notice verse 5. Parenthetical statement. Let's go past the parenthetical statement first. Lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. Now, why do we have the parenthetical statement in verse 5? Because immediately when you're reading it, you ask the question, well, what about the rest of the dead? And that answers it. Okay, let's finish this here. This is the first resurrection, then verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. Now let's read the parenthetical statement of verse 5. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were completed. This means that the second death has power over those who are raised at the end of the millennium. Now, for the details on that, what you have to do is go to day 7 and day 8 of any Feast of Tabernacles, and you'll have that explained. There is a second resurrection that has two parts. One, those who have not committed the unpardonable sin are raised to be given an opportunity for salvation. The second part is the incorrigible wicked are raised, all of them together, to be sentenced and have the final judgment and cast into the lake of fire. They're going to be raised and they're going to be standing around a big lake of fire. All right, let's read it here. Come down here to verse 12. And I saw the dead. This has to be the rest of the dead, correct? Yes. small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things written in the books according to their works. Well, since God didn't call them for the first resurrection, they didn't have anything but just ordinary works of the flesh, which was living a life that was sinful in varying degrees, but they didn't commit the unpardonable sin. But God never gave them an opportunity for salvation. So here God gives them the opportunity for salvation, because if they were judged by the works that they did before they were resurrected, they would be condemned to second death immediately, right? Okay. So being judged out of the things written in the book, that's where we find with the other scriptures, so you'll have to wait for the last great day for that, where they live 100 years and are able to have an opportunity for salvation. Okay. Now let's read on here. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead that were in them, and death and the grave. Now notice, let me read the rusty King James again. Okay. King James. Now, even the King James people could not keep that as hell. They had to put a marginal reference because the translation in the scripture, here we go, one more page, I'll get there. All right. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and death and hell, see, delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Now think about how contradictory that statement is. If hell is supposed to be a place of ever burning, how is it they're going to deliver them up and then be cast into the lake of fire? You cast a lake of fire into a lake of fire? So they had to put their marginal reference, grave. See? But these are the scriptures they turn to prove, yes, there is a hell. The Bible says there is a hell. King James Version is right all the time. Divinely inspired of God. There are people who believe that. They won't accept any of the things wrong that are mistranslated, see? They won't accept it's a mistranslation. Now notice, this is the second death. Now, if you die a second time, that means you already died once, correct? That means you already lived once. So here we have the rich man now in the second resurrection, the part to be cast into the lake of fire. Now let's go back to Luke 16 and let's analyze that a little bit more. I didn't even think about that, you know, casting hell back into a lake of fire. How do you cast hell into hell? Don't know. I didn't think about that until I was going over and preparing the sermon the other day here, okay? Now, and the rich man also died. First death, correct? Yes. Verse 22. And was buried. And in the grave, not hell, he lifted up his eyes and was in torment. For he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Lazarus and Abraham were in the first resurrection. He wasn't. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have compassion on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am suffering because of this flame. Now the King James reads, he lifted up, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Then verse 24 says, for I am tormented in this flame, not because of the flame. Now think of it this way. Now if someone took you to Mount Wilakea on the island of Hawaii, and you went up to the top of the volcano, and it has a volcano lake down in the what would you call that? Down in the, down in the crater. Say someone took you up there and they said, okay, now we're going to throw you down there. Would you be in torment? Sure you would. So that's when he was in torment. Now notice what Abraham said to him. This also shows us, when you're studying some of these things, take your time studying it. Don't just read over it real fast. And ask questions as you go along. Because this becomes a very, how should we say, revealing in just a little bit here. Then Abraham said, "Child, remember that in your lifetime you received good things to the full, and likewise Lazarus evil things. Now he is comforted, and you are suffering. Besides all these things, there between us there is a great chasm has been fixed." What is that great chasm? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So it shows that they're in the kingdom of God as spirit beings, yet able to communicate with human beings. So that those who desire to pass from here to you are not able. We cannot go back and be flesh and blood again. Nor can those from there pass to us, because you have to be a spirit being. And he said, "I beseech you then, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, so that he may earnestly testify to them, in order that they also may not come to this place of torment." And Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." Question: was Abraham contemporary with Moses? No. When did Abraham find out about Moses? At the resurrection. Then he found out all about the law of Moses, which was the law of God. Then he found out about all the rest of the Bible, see? Just think what it's going to be for Abel. He had none of these things. So this shows that they had to be resurrected. They knew and understood Moses, knew and understood the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one from the dead would go to them, they would repent." Well, if the Son of Man comes in the flesh and they don't repent, why would they repent with someone who returned from the dead? See? And he said to him, "If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, they would not be persuaded even if one rose from the dead." So you see how the law and the prophets goes all the way through this part of Luke 16, and how we need the rest of the Bible to connect the truth together to know how these things fit together. Okay? When do they take place? It's imperative that you also have a correct translation. The word Hades means grave, and is translated grave in every other place, except in those instances where the King James translators wanted to put hell in the Bible. All right? Now let's go to one other place. Because the Protestants also believe that Jesus went to hell to preach to the spirits in prison. Epistles, 1 Peter. Now let's go to 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, because here's where the Protestants believe that when Jesus was in the tomb, that he went by the Spirit to preach to the spirits in prison. All right. Verse 18, 1 Peter 3. "Because Christ indeed once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. On the one hand, he was put to death in the flesh, but on the other hand, he was made alive by the Spirit." So he became a spirit being again. "By which he went and preached to the spirits in prison." Now, when was Jesus resurrected? After 3 days and 3 nights, right? He committed his spirit to the Father, the last words before he died. So in the grave, did he have the spirit? No. couldn't have the Spirit till after he was resurrected. So how could he, while he was in the grave, go by the Spirit and preach to the spirits who were in prison? Well, the next verse tells us when he did that. He did do that, but not at the time they claim. Verse 20. Which disobeyed in a time past, when once the long-suffering God was waiting in the days of Noah. So when did he go there? He went there as the Lord God, in the Spirit, to their prison, as we'll see in just a minute, in the days of Noah, not while he was in the grave. See? In the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. Now, just turn the page, one page over, 2 Peter, the second chapter, and verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, those were the spirits that sinned and became demons, but having cast them into Tartarus. Now, the good old rusty King James says, cast them into hell. So all the demons are in hell. So Jesus went to hell and preached to them. Why would he do that? Okay. Tartarus, transliteration of the Greek word tartaru, which means a place of restraint or prison. Okay. Delivered them into chains of darkness to be kept for the judgment. Now, where are demons? Demons are in the earth, as well as Satan, around the earth. There are also demons, as we know from Revelation 8 and verse 1, in the abyss. And the abyss is opened at that time, and all of the disobedient demons come out. And it says there a little later in the verses that they have a king over them, who is Satan the devil, who is called Apollyon, or
Abaddon.
Yeah, or Abaddon. Apollyon in Greek and Abaddon in the Hebrew. Okay? So he did not go to flaming hell to preach to them. Wherever the place of restraint is, now I don't know where it is. Now we could speculate, but remember, speculation is never true. So what we will have to do is just end it here. And you can see with these four places of difficult scriptures how easy it is to twist the meaning, especially if you only read the verse and you're preaching from the pulpit and people may or may not have their Bibles open and you go on and don't explain it and you give an interpretation to it with no basis in the Bible at all, and you say, there it is right in the Bible, Luke 16, there is a hell. There it is right there in Revelation 20, there is a hell. And you don't think about it and go through it and understand what it really is. So with these questions being asked more often, I thought now would be a good time to go ahead and cover these because we've had enough doom and gloom and down and collapse of everything. We know it's coming. Once in a while, it's good to give our minds a little rest from the depression. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.